Good morning, ladies. I'm really, really thankful to be able to be here today and share with you what God's been teaching me. I'm going to try to use slides, so hopefully I can figure the clicker out. I'm going to just pray real quick for the Lord to help me and to help you listen well and me to be clear. So let's just pray for a couple seconds here. Oh, Father God, we do come to you this morning full of thankfulness, God, for everything you've done for us. You alone are the one true God who rules and reigns over everything that exists because you've made it. And we thank you for this morning and for the opportunity to meditate and learn from you. Please help me to speak clearly, and please help all of us to take these truths to heart. God, we desire to love you and to know you and to glorify your name. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so like Marta said, we've been going through this book. We've been going through the book Anxious for Nothing, and I've been hearing from a lot of ladies that they love this book. So please don't be shy. Take a book. We have more. There's a couple at every table, there's some in the back, so please take it. And so as we're going through Anxious for Nothing, there's no like Christmas chapter in the book. So Marta asked me to speak about how Mary, the mother of Christ, displayed a life that was anxious for nothing. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And if you don't know me, my name is Sarah Bulis, and I'm married. I have 4 kids, only one left at home, a 17-year-old son. And Christmas is a really special holiday for me now because 5 years ago on Christmas Eve, I found a lump under my arm in the shower. And I have a background in medicine, and I knew as soon as I found it that I had cancer. I just didn't know where it was. So it's a special holiday for me because I love what God has done in my life through my cancer and through how he's demonstrated his love for me. And this was probably like the most intense anxiety I've ever had in my life, having cancer and not knowing what was going to happen. And so God has been so kind to me to teach me who he is and how much he loves me through my cancer. So I love Christmas more, you know, another layer on loving Christ is what he's done through my life. So that's a little bit about me. And as far as our passage goes today, it's going to be mostly Luke 1. And we've all probably heard this story a lot. And as I went to study it, I was like, I feel like I already know this story. Like, God helped me to study this with, like, fresh eyes. So I hope you too today, as you're listening to what God's been teaching me through this, you can listen with fresh ears. So what I'm going to try to argue today is that Mary is anxious for nothing because she knows the scriptures and she believes. And believe, I kind of had a trouble figuring out what word to put there, but what I'm trying to say is she believes what she's reading, she believes what God says, and she trusts. She has faith, okay? So, who is Mary? Mary was a young Jewish woman from Nazareth in ancient Israel. She was a virgin betrothed to Joseph, a carpenter from the lineage of David. In Luke 1, 28 and 30, she is called favored one by Gabriel, which literally means full of grace. And this is a term used of all true believers in Jesus Christ. We are favored ones. And we will see that Mary, like us, was just a normal woman, but God used her in an extraordinary way. Mary also calls God my Savior. So Mary, too, understood that she needed grace and she needed saving, too. We know that Mary was the mother of Jesus Christ and that Mary had other children with Joseph after Jesus was born. And while some people believe that Mary holds some sort of special reverence, Christ states that those who hear the word of God and keep it are blessed like Mary. So she was a normal woman who God used in an extraordinary way. So let's see what God wants to teach us through her life. And before we start to go to the text, I tried to kind of think about what are some things Mary could have been anxious about, okay? So we're going to see here that this kind of spans all of her life, her personhood, her death, and maybe some of these things even sound familiar to us. So first, let's consider the community's reaction in that day of having been an unwed mother who supposedly committed adultery. She might be thinking, is my family suffering because of this shame? What are people saying about me? Will Joseph divorce me? Will the authorities stone me, which was the legal prescription for this form of adultery? Will I be able to make this trip to Bethlehem, being so close to birth? Can I physically do this? How can I give birth alone? I am alone. What about the baby's safety? Will the baby be safe in a barn, lying in a manger? There's no room in the inn? The shepherds know about this baby? This child is a sign that is opposed, and a sword is going to pierce through my soul? Why is there a bright star resting above our home? Why are these men giving our baby treasures? How am I going to manage this gold? Herod is searching for my child to destroy him. We have to run away to Egypt in the middle of the night? What about our stuff, our home, our family? All the male children in Bethlehem have been viciously murdered. What about our friends? Now we're moving back to Israel? Are you sure it's safe? Oh, it's not safe in Judea? We have to move to Galilee? Do they know we're from Nazareth? Is it safe? So maybe, you know, none of us are bearing the Messiah, but some of those questions you have maybe had yourself. I have. And we don't hear too much about Mary in the Bible, but I want to take a look at two places where we do and see what Mary's heart was, how she responded, and let's get to know her by looking at two passages of Scripture. So the first one is going to be Luke 1:26, where Gabriel announces that she's going to conceive the Holy Christ's child by the Holy Spirit. And the second one is going to be Luke 1:39, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, who is also supernaturally pregnant. So first, the Annunciation, which is in Luke 1:26 to 38. And I like to use slides, and a lot of these famous masterpieces, I just, you know, they're just famous from like hundreds and hundreds of years ago. I'm also going to have a lot of text on the screen, and so that's just for your benefit. You don't have to look at it if you don't want to. You can just listen. But there is some emphasis, like things underlined and bold, and that's purely my emphasis, so not in the original text. So we're going to start at Luke 1:26, which says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So the text tells us that Mary was initially troubled, literally greatly troubled. Plus, Gabriel told her not to be afraid. So we can see she does have the capacity for worry or fear or anxiety. But this is just further evidence that Mary was a normal woman and subject to the same things that you and I are. But then Gabriel speaks and tells Mary about this baby that's going to be conceived in her womb. There we go. So there's at least five references to Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah in Gabriel's description of who Mary's child is going to be. First, the virgin conception at birth. Isaiah 7:14 says, "The virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then when Gabriel says, "You shall call his name Jesus," this is Yeshua from the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Yahweh is help or salvation. Third, Son of the Most High. Psalm 2:7 says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." The throne of his father David. Isaiah 9:7 says, "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom." And finally, fifth, of his kingdom there will be no end. Daniel 7:14 says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And Micah 4:7 says, the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. So Mary doesn't respond with, what are you talking about? Son of the Most High, a throne, a never-ending kingdom? So she must know the Old Testament because she asks a practical question rather than a spiritual one. She says, how will this be since I am a virgin? And after Gabriel explains the miraculous nature of her child's conception and also Elizabeth's, Gabriel says, nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary responds with a humble acceptance. She says, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So let's take a step back and think. Mary was A, just greeted by a supernatural being, and B, told she was going to be the Messiah of the world, right? So I'm like, Mary girl, how are you not anxious, right? Like, how is that possible? So first, as I argued previously, Mary knows the scriptures. She caught all of those Old Testament references to the child and who he was going to be. And she not only knows the scriptures, but she believes them. She says, let it be to me according to your word. So what about us? When the last time you received some shocking news, where did your heart go? What did your mind think? When I was diagnosed with cancer, I did not respond like this, right? I couldn't eat, I couldn't function, just like getting out of bed was a big deal, right? So this is a good example to me. So when we're confronted with some surprising news that could potentially catapult us into anxiety and worry, do we have a storehouse of treasure up in our heart that we can draw upon? Because I know that feeling really well, right? These butterflies, I can't eat, I can't think. So am I going to actively say to myself, Sarah, I am going to trust God. He has been 100% faithful in the past. Every word he's ever spoken has come to pass. Nothing's going to fall to the ground unmet. He doesn't change. And I'm going to choose to trust him right now. I say this to myself a lot. This is like, you know, something happens, I hear some news, and this is where I'm training my mind to go. And so how do you store up God's word in your heart so that when you are hearing these words, you have some place to go? When I was going through chemo, I had this little book, which you can see there, and this is like one of my most precious things I have now. And whenever any one of you guys would send me a text of encouragement, I wrote them down in my little book. And some of my favorite ones are Psalm 55:22, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. One that I don't have up there is Psalm 9:10, and those who know your name put their trust in you, O Lord, for you have not forsaken those who seek you. And then finally, Isaiah 49:15-16. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And then sometimes I'm so anxious that I can't even pray. I don't know if that's happened to you before, but I have Psalm 16 memorized. And so when I can't pray, I walk. Or when I can't pray, I walk and I pray Psalm 16 over and over and over again. So those are just some things that I do. Some ladies memorize in a group. If you haven't heard Shane and Shane, that's like the Psalms sung. I recommend that. But anyway, going back to Mary, if you catch all those Old Testament scriptures on the fly when somebody's just telling you that, then you know God, right? And scripture tells us that it's better to know God than to have wisdom, strength, or money, okay? Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands me and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. But knowing God and trusting God are two different things. The New Testament tells us that even demons know God. But I'm going to argue that Mary knows God and she trusts him. She calls herself a servant and she is willing to submit to God's plan. She said in verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So Mary is essentially saying, look, I'm God's. He can do with my life whatever he wants. And in calling herself his servant, she joins a list of people from Israel's history who were also called servants. And based on Mary's understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, we can safely assume that she probably knew this list too. These people include Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Job, Isaiah, Daniel. These people are all explicitly called God's servant in the Bible, and they all laid their life down for him. So would you agree with me that people who lay their life down for God trust him? And I'm going to give you a couple of examples of these people's lives and their circumstances, and you think about, does this show that this person really truly trusted God? First, Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac. Do you have to like 1,000% trust God to follow this command? Or how about Moses, who led the people out of Egypt and stood toe-to-toe with Pharaoh and led all those rebellious Israelites out of Egypt? You have to trust God, right, to do that. Joshua, when he was the only two of 12 who brought back the good report from the promised land and said that they could go in and conquer Canaan, you have to trust God to do that. David, who fought a giant that was like 9 feet plus tall with a sling and a stone. Or Job, who persisted in his faith despite all his immense suffering. He wouldn't forsake God. Finally, Daniel, he went into a fiery furnace and a lion's den. So we can see from each of these examples that a servant of God truly trusts him. So what about us? Do we trust God so that when things are unexpected or you don't know what the future is going to look like, can we say, Lord, let it be to me according to your word? Are we willing to lay down our lives, our anxieties, because we trust God? So if you do know him, do you trust him? I was going through a different period of anxiety, and I was meditating on this verse, Isaiah 26:3, which says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you." And I only, for some reason, memorized that portion. And I was like reciting this verse. It was like a month. And I'm like, I am like trusting Lord. I'm like trying to memorize the word. Why am I still like not getting this? And then I went back and I looked at the text and I left like the most important part out, was because he trusts you. And I'm like, ah, I'm thinking about you, God, but I'm not trusting you. So that was like a really poignant example from my life where I was trying to do what was right, but I wasn't convicted that I wasn't trusting him. I was just trying to know him. So we're going to keep going with Mary, and we're going to go to the second story where she's portrayed, and that's the visitation when she goes to visit Elizabeth. So Mary's just been told that she's going to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah and that her relative Elizabeth is also miraculously pregnant, and she goes straight away to visit Elizabeth. Verse 39 tells us, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah." So Mary traveled from Nazareth in Galilee to the hill country of Judah. And this was like a 100-mile journey. So it would have taken her days, right? And so we know she had time to think, like really think, right? So what would you have thought when you had all these days to think about what's just been told you? Like, what is going on, right? That's what I would have been thinking. When you have time and you think about some really amazing, potentially anxiety-provoking news, what do you do? Where does your heart go? So this is like the example Doreen gave last time where like you've sent a loved one a text and they don't reply back. And you're like, oh, they're busy. And then they still don't reply back and you're like, they've had an accident, you know? And then they still don't reply back and you're like, they're in the hospital. How am I going to find out? You know, like I've done that before, right? So sometimes when you have time to think, this is where like the rubber meets the road, right? This is the test, and you have to exercise your faith, choosing not to be anxious, but to trust God. So let's see what Mary thought when she had time to think. So Mary entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of that what was spoken to her from the Lord." So before we dive into this text, let's just take a minute and reflect on God's kindness in this interaction before we see what Mary says. First, wasn't it kind of God to tell Mary about Elizabeth so that she would have fellowship with someone who was miraculously pregnant? And God also gave Mary further encouragement through Elizabeth's response. And wasn't it kind of God that by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth already knew all of the details, providing even further confirmation to Mary? Like, not only do I know that you are a miraculously pregnant virgin, but that you're also carrying the Messiah of the world. And at this point, Elizabeth is like 5 months pregnant. She's definitely showing, right? So like, imagine your grandma, and now imagine her 5 months pregnant, right? That's crazy, right? And they greet each other, and Elizabeth isn't already like, look, I'm pregnant, right? She's like talking about Mary's pregnancy, who's not showing at this point, right? So that's like even further confirmation how important Mary's child was. So have you seen God act in your life like this, like providing you hope and encouragement, right, when you need it the most? Now, no example wouldn't compare to the enormity of this one. But one time when my kids were young, I don't know, they were probably like 3 to 8 or something like that, and we were in a Panera, and it must have been, I don't even remember the circumstances, but I must have looked bad, like exasperated. And we're just sitting there and we're enjoying a meal together. And this lady comes up and she like hovers over our table. And she's like, I just want you to know that you're all blessed by God. And I'm like, wow, like that was so nice. Thank you. And she leaves and we're all kind of like, whoa. Like, so then we keep going, we keep eating, like maybe 15 minutes has passed. And then another lady from the other side of the restaurant comes to the other side of the table, and she's like, I just want you to know you are also blessed by God. I'm like, okay, it's twice. I get it. Like, it's you, Lord. Like, yeah. Right? So, like, I was just marveling at God's kindness, right, to do that. Like, that's just so kind of him, you know? Like, maybe one time I would have been like, wow, what a coincidence. But two times, like, knock, knock, he's here, he's listening. So that's just a personal example. I have others too, but that one was a little lighthearted. So let's get back to Mary and think what she's been thinking about. And you guys probably all know this text. This is the Magnificat. And we're going to break this down a little bit, but I want to read it first. And it says, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So at first glance, this text is kind of long, it's kind of confusing, and we're going to break it up a little bit. We're going to use some Simeon trust skills here. But first, I want to make some simple observations and argue with you that Mary knows the scriptures and that she believes. First, how do we know that Mary knows the scriptures? This Magnificat is super similar to Hannah's song of praise when she conceives and gives birth to her longed-for son, Samuel. So Mary must have known Hannah's song to allude to it. There's also numerous allusions to the law, the psalm, and the prophets. And at the very end there, Mary concludes with a reference to Abrahamic covenant. So Mary uses all of her Old Testament knowledge, and she turns them into a song of praise. So have you guys ever done that? Have you ever taken a psalm and sung it, right? Like Shane and Shane, I kind of mentioned that before. This is a really wonderful antidote to anxiety. And Mary not only knows the scriptures, but she trusts God. And what evidence do we have that Mary trusts God? If we go back to what Elizabeth said, remember that Luke added that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we know it's God talking and not Elizabeth. Elizabeth said, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So God tells us Mary did believe. In addition, Mary's Magnificat is mostly in the past tense. It's like Mary's like, it's already happened. It's come to pass. And finally, like Gabriel gave Mary a supernatural prophecy about the baby, and Mary responded with, how can this be? This time she doesn't respond with that. When Elizabeth gives her the supernatural prophecy, she responds like, yep, it's true, no questions, right? So Regarding the Magnificat and this praise, which is further evidence that Mary believes, this is typically called the Magnificat because the first word in the original language is magnify, glorify, or exalt, which is the first word of Mary's response. And John MacArthur said, without question, this is a song of unspeakable joy and the most magnificent psalm of worship in the entire New Testament. So if Mary had been tempted to be anxious about this news that she had been prophetically told, we now know what she was actually thinking about. She was thinking about excellent and beautiful things about God, which she turned into a song of praise. So is praise an antidote for anxiety? If we look to Scripture, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, with praise. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, what does Mary think is praiseworthy in God? We're going to look at the text a little more deeply, and I've kind of made my own little notes here on this for you guys to help me explain it. First, we got this beginning part in which Mary is saying, this is what God is doing or has done for her. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And the middle portion that's kind of in tan, I think, is kind of like a hinge. And it links what God is doing in Mary's life to what he's doing in the lives of all of us through all of history who will believe. It says, he has shown strength with... Nope, that's not that part. Verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. So God's mercy is not only for Mary, but for all who will fear him from generation to generation. Mary's essentially saying, this mercy is not me, just for me, but for all who fear him. And then that last chunk there is for all who will fear him. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So after continuing to study this, and I was like, you know, making like highlights and underlining and all that stuff, I realized that a huge theme of this psalm is justice, right? Where God takes things that are wrong and makes them right. So do you see, I kind of put the yellow arrows there, all these reversals, all right? So God has exalted Mary from her humble estate. God exalts the humble and brings down the mighty. God fills the hungry with good things, and the rich are sent away empty. Not necessarily food here, but a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Mary also says herself that God is holy, and God's holiness demands justice. Our God is a holy God. And so we must remember that God is a just ruler, and God is going to execute justice, and it starts here at the birth of the Messiah. So I continued to like work my way through the text after seeing that theme of justice, and I realized that another theme is mercy, which I highlighted there in red. Mercy for those who fear him. Mercy for Israel through the Abrahamic covenant. And there's over 290 verses in the Old Testament and 70 in the New Testament that contain direct statements of God's mercy for his people. So our God, he's a merciful God. And we see here in Mary's song of praise, we could keep going in this. There's a lot more to be found in here. But two of the big things are justice and mercy. So Christ is born, and we can imagine that Mary continues to sing songs of praise, extolling God for his justice and for his mercy. But on this side of the cross, we must remember that the culminating intersection of justice and mercy happened at the cross. And regarding justice, you see, God, he's holy, as we've already talked about, and he's perfect. Mary said so in her Magnificat. And the Bible says elsewhere over 50 times that God is holy. But we aren't like God, you and I. We're sinners. We've sinned every day of our lives. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So justice requires that if you sin, you die, right? But God is also merciful. And regarding mercy, the definition of mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. So God demonstrates mercy at the cross because the punishment that we deserve for our sin was laid on Christ, this Messiah. It wasn't poured out on me, it wasn't poured out on those who believe, but on Christ the Messiah. There we go. The Bible says Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And Mary, she knows she needs salvation. She said at the beginning of her Magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So Mary knows she too needs a Savior. So ladies, what about you? Is he your Savior? Have you tasted the hope and joy and peace found in salvation and forgiveness at the cross? If Christ isn't your Savior, just ask. Talk to me, talk to one of the ladies at the table. But ladies, if Christ is in you and he is your Savior, rejoice. Rejoice. Like Mary, turn your knowledge of Scripture and belief into words and songs of praise. Enjoy God by thinking about him and remembering the mercy and the justice he showed you at the cross. And finally, ladies, for everyone here, let us call this to remembrance this Christmas season. The birth of Christ fulfilled many, many other prophecies that Israel was waiting for. In God's perfect wisdom and with his strong arm, he moved the circumstances of history so that his promises would be fulfilled to bring the Savior of the world into the world. So as we struggle with anxiety, let's remember who God is and recall all his promises, and not just the promises around this Advent season, but all his promises, because God is faithful to keep all of his promises. Deuteronomy 7:9. This is the last scripture I'll share. Know therefore that the Lord your God is the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love for those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So as we encounter situations and circumstances in life that could tempt us to anxiety, or if you're in a period of anxiety right now, let's emulate Mary. Let's remember the scriptures and let's believe. Let's praise God. Let's not look to ourselves, but look to God and to his character. Because he who met every promise at his birth will also meet every single promise he's made to you. He's faithful. So I'll pray, and then I'll give a little more instruction. Yeah, okay. Father God, we do want to trust you. We want to remember your character, your justice, your mercy, and the great love that you showed us at the cross. Father, thank you for keeping all your promises. Thank you for causing us to know you through your word and giving us the desire to trust you more every day, even through the ups and downs of life, which are sometimes quite difficult. Lord, please help us to remember who you are and who we are and hold on tight to you and trust you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Christ, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.